We praise you and thank you, Heavenly Father, for your Son, the risen, exalted King. Father, we praise you that he is now standing, crowned with glory. Father, as we turn to consider your word, please speak to each one of us. May we weigh carefully everything that is said and apply it deeply to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please sit. I'm going to hand straight over to Tracy, who's going to come and read for us.
The reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2. That's on page 1175 of the Church Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1 to verse 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Tracy, thank you. Please do keep your Bibles open in Ephesians chapter 2. There's an outline you'll find as well on the reverse of the notice sheet you handed as you came in. Now, this is your life. I wonder if that rings bells for many here. It was the name of a weekly TV show as I grew up, but I've discovered it was discontinued in 2003, so some of you may be too young to remember. Also, there's a number here from overseas, so unless you're from the States, Australia or New Zealand, or I'm told Sweden, which had its own version, you won't quite know what I'm talking about. But what happened was that each week there'd be a well-known personality that would be the subject of this show. Now, they didn't know that, and so they were going about their line of work, whatever it was, maybe on stage or on a football pitch, and then the host would suddenly appear. He'd be carrying a huge, big red book. It would look like a photo album, and everyone would know what it meant, and he would say, "This is your life." And then from that moment, they'd almost directly appear, go straight to a studio, where that person would then sit down, and then for the next however long, people from their past would be reintroduced. There'd be a screen, not unlike this one, kind of showing highlights from their life so far. Well, this afternoon, you'll be pleased, we're going to have a reenactment of This Is Your Life. Our host is the Apostle Paul, and he's got a very interesting subject. It's all of us, each of us. He wants to show here at the beginning of chapter 2 of Ephesians what our life has been like so far. It's a succinct biography that gets straight to the heart of what we are all like and how we have lived so far. Good news is no one is going to be excluded from this show. Each of us are the subject. But having said that, he does have a particular kind of person in mind. You'll see beginning of chapter 2, he writes, "And you." Now, he's obviously originally addressing his original readers. And those he knows are people who've heard about Jesus, have trusted him, so they're Christians. And we'll see the reason he does this overview of their life is that they and we would see the difference that it makes to be a Christian. Or to put it in terms of Ephesians, we've been seeing, God has a plan to unite all things under Christ and what it means to be a part of that plan. Now, this plan is universal in scale, literally, but as we'll see, for every human being, what counts in the end is our relationship with the one at the heart of that plan. So, out, if you like, comes the big red book. And the first section of the book for each of us is entitled Without Christ. And without Christ, we were walking in trespasses and sins. It's there in our first verse. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So, looking back, the beginning, there was a habitual way of life that was the same for all of us, full of trespasses and sins. We failed miserably and consistently to live as the people God had us be. If now we switched on the DVD of those early years for us, as it showed what we thought and said and did, there'd be example after example of a failure to love God or our neighbour. Paul goes on and he decides to, if you like, widen the angle of the lens to show us that our actions were part of a bigger picture. Verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So first thing to notice is that lots of these sins and transgressions wouldn't actually stand out all that much, because they would just be going with the flow of the world around us, following the course of this world. And then alongside us, there was also the devil getting his way. That's the prince of the power of the air. He held sway over us in those early days, but not that we minded, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Now, to live according to the flesh there is all the ways that we seek to serve ourselves, and we certainly did that. Now, the devil had us enslaved, but it wasn't as if we were unwilling victims. Oh no, we followed our passions, our desires. We did exactly what we wanted and what we thought was right. So you'll see there in those verses, we've had the trio that we often hear of, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We couldn't escape, and each of those were working together with our full involvement and cooperation, ensuring that we kept walking in trespasses and sins. Now you can imagine the embarrassing moment on the show. That's not how any one of us naturally looks back on our early years. And today, all around us, most people think they live a fundamentally decent life. Not perfect, but on the scale above average. So many conversations we hear discussing the failures of others, as if we would never dream of doing such things ourselves. George Monbiot, the Guardian columnist, he lives in Machynlleth in North Wales. He tweeted this week how shocked he was at what had happened, quote, in the friendliest, safest little town imaginable. Now, of course, it is shocking and it's horrific. But maybe we shouldn't be quite so surprised, because in that friendly, safe little town, there are people. And Ephesians has told us what is in the heart of every person. It's only God in his kindness that restrains humanity from doing much more of what we would like to do. Verse 2 sums it up. We are sons of disobedience. The language of sons there is used by Paul to show he's not highlighting our off days. No, day in, day out, we are characterized, or were characterized, by disobedience. So when it comes to living God's way, we'd give it a pretense of giving a good go. Maybe we can be thankful because of our education and upbringing and background. It might have looked respectable enough and we were spared doing certain things. but all the same, for each of us, in our hearts and lives, there was disobedience, a deep-seated refusal to live God's way. We were walking in trespasses and sins. Now, I guess some hearing this, maybe if they saw the DVD, might say, well, whatever. So what? Okay, you can describe it like that if you want, Paul, but to be honest, I don't see the problem. As you yourself said, I'm getting to live as I please. Well, it does matter, because we also were children of wrath, children of wrath. Last week, we thought about the immense privilege that it is to have a relationship with God, to know him personally. That's what it means to be a Christian. But we mustn't take it from that if we're not a Christian, if we're without Christ, then we somehow have no relationship to God at all. No, we do, but it's not a good one. End of verse 3. We were by nature children of wrath. Now, wrath means anger, and God is angry with those who live as we've seen described in these verses. Now, forget now temperamental anger, the throwing tantrums, the fire flying off the handle. No, this is God with a settled, right response towards these rebellious creatures. God's anger is consistent and controlled, which in fact makes it all the more frightening. At this, we'll hear people say, anger is unbecoming to God. You shouldn't speak like that, Paul. Well, think, people in Machanfeth, and as we watch it, we're angry, aren't we, with whoever was responsible. And rightly so, there is a place for anger, a cry for justice to be done. And our disobedience against our loving, generous, holy God was personal. And so is his response. He is rightly angry. Paul says we were children of wrath. So if you like, disobedience summed up our attitude to God. So rightly, his attitude to us is summed up as angry. And it's not just you and I. End of verse 3. Like the rest of mankind. Jew, Gentile, secular, religious, Eastern, Western, however you want to describe it. Your family, friends, neighbours, colleagues, and mine. All humanity, says Paul, facing God's anger. So our big red book so far doesn't make pleasant reading. Trespasses and sins, children of wrath. And so this chapter, if you like, can then be summed up. We were dead. It's how Paul began, wasn't it? And he says, and you were dead. It's not a way we describe our past, usually. Back when we weren't alive, what we mean is before we were born. But of course, it's obvious. Paul has a period in mind and we're very active in lots of ways. That's the problem. So why does he say dead? Well, it's quite simple. It's because we could do nothing about our situation. Nothing. We couldn't make the slightest move towards God. Verses 1 to 3 doesn't describe us being dysfunctional, if you like, or even diseased. We were dead. Think of a corpse. It can't do a thing. Well, that was us. Even if we realized the terrible situation we were in, even if we wanted to do something about it, which we didn't, well, we couldn't. Dead. Cut off from God. Well, it's quiet, isn't there, on the show at this point? Although if you've read Ephesians and you read verses 1 to 3, you do begin to wonder, there's something conspicuous by his absence so far from these verses. Or I should say his absence. So far in Ephesians, Paul has almost tripped over himself, saying Christ almost every other word. But he's not here. No Christ. We've seen God has a plan. He wants the world centered on Jesus, summed up under him. Well, this is what it looks like without him. This is our world, Paul's day and today, outside of Christ. It shows what we're like by nature. If Christ is missing, all hope is gone. And let me say, if today you are still without Christ, this is still your life. But as he writes here, Paul does especially have in view those of us who are trusting in Christ. All too easy for us to lose sight of what it was like without Christ. Imagine if our "this is your life" ended here at verse 3. No reason at all why it shouldn't. In us, we really were undesirables. We had made it crystal clear to God what we thought of him. There was nothing we could do to change that. God could have left us there. He should have left us there. No complaints. The only thing awaiting us would be the final outpouring of God's anger. But, verse 4, wonderfully. There needn't have been a verse 4. God could have justly stopped where he did. But there is more. And there is more, not because of anything in us. We were dead. There's more for us to realise about our God. The renowned Welsh preacher in London, Martin Lloyd-Jones, said this: "These two words, 'but God,' in and of themselves, in a sense, contain the whole of the gospel." But God. Now, having said that, I didn't stop him writing over 3,000 pages of commentary on the book of Ephesians. I must confess I haven't read it all. But he's right. Absolutely right. But God. Amazing news. The history of the universe, the history of you and I, doesn't stop at verse 3 because of God. So wonderfully, in this book of our life, Paul can turn the page. There's a fresh page headed "with Christ." And with Christ, we're made alive. Look down to verse 5. "But God, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So we were dead, that's the end surely. But God. God made us alive towards him. God can create. He has the power to make life where there isn't. And he's done it for us. He caused rebellious sinners like you and me to be born again. That's what he's done for us. And you saw that. He's not only made us alive, he's raised us up and seated us in the heavenly places. Do you remember last week we saw that's the route Christ has travelled? Because we have now been united with him. We've made the same journey, made alive with Christ, raised with Christ, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So Facebook's got it wrong when it gives my current location. I've never yet seen it tell me "in the heavenly places with Christ." So don't believe Facebook, believe what Paul tells us. This is your life. That's where I am and where you are. God sees me in the heavenly places with Christ. That's what matters most. You and I are alive with him. So if you put together what we've seen so far, it means, doesn't it, quite simply, we've been saved. That phrase again in verse 5. By grace, you have been saved. There was a story in the Metro about a 10-year-old baby girl who fell into the Thames. The rescue services managed to get there and fish her out. She was flown from the towpath by air ambulance to hospital. Sadly, she was pronounced dead on arrival. The police released a statement to that effect. But a little while later, the doctor was examining the body, and he found the faintest of heartbeats. It's a wonderful story. The baby survived, although it did leave the police with a little bit of explaining to do. But it was heralded as a great rescue. And it was an amazing story. And the heading in the Metro was "Dead Baby, Alive Again." Fair enough to say that, except, of course, the baby hadn't died. Had she been dead, nothing could have been done. We too have been rescued, but far more spectacularly. You see, you and I weren't saved from a near-death experience. We were saved from a death experience. It was too late for us. The statement had gone out. Nothing could be done. But God. You see, God is powerful beyond our imaginings. Even when no hope remains, humanly speaking, he's able and he does intervene. With Christ, he gives us life. Through that death and resurrection, Christ triumphed over every power, and authority. And we share in that victory. The hold of the world, the flesh, and the devil is broken. And with Christ, we are out of the reach of the devil and his minions, utterly safe forever. Now that's a rescue. So that's our life. We were dead, but we've turned the page. We're now alive. We've been made alive. Even more than that, it's because we are loved by God. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. And we read on. Do you remember the us who is written about here? The us is the sons of disobedience. Those of us who'd thrown everything back in God's face. Well, God's love is for us, the unlovely. Notice the tense Paul uses here. He doesn't say the love with which he loves us. He says here, not that that isn't true, but he says the love with which he loved us. You see, we know that God loves us today because of the love he has expressed for us in the past. Back in chapter 1, Paul spoke of the blood. The only way to get us out of verses 1 to 3 is for God's anger to be satisfied, which it was through the death of his son. That's why the story of our lives doesn't end there. Jesus has made it possible for it to continue. That is the extent of God's love for us, which means it's all by grace. Verse 7, God did this so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, last week we saw God's power is immeasurable. And the same is true of God's grace. It's more than we can even imagine, more than we can take in. And we see there that that love is going to be on display. Now, we've seen a few spectacular fireworks displays in London over recent months. And Paul is saying they will be as nothing compared to in the future, when on show will be God's mercy, love, and kindness. This is going to take the universe's breath away. God will have taken those who are so disobedient, so deserving of his anger, and in his love, putting them alive next to his son, King Jesus. And the wonderful thing is, we won't be watching, if you like, this firework display from a distance. No, we will be those fireworks, because we are the ones who will have experienced that love and grace from God ourselves. At this point, can I say, if you're here this afternoon, you're someone who, so to speak, at the moment is still on the sidelines without Christ, watching all this, looking in. It's not too late to be a part of the display. God is patient and he is waiting for others like you to come to Christ, even today. Please speak to someone you know here afterwards or to me. Be delighted to tell you more about that. So this is your life. We've been made alive. We are loved by God. And now we are to be walking in good works. How did you feel as the first chapter of the book was opened, as we looked at verses 1 to 3? Were we horrified to be reminded, did I really live like that? Did I really treat a gracious God like that? What was I thinking? Well, we should be, because God thinks, verse 10, it should be a little different now. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, there God is at work. He's forming a masterpiece, and it's you and me. What he wants is that those he has made alive in Christ, they're raised with Christ in the heavenly places, but on earth for a little while longer, we should walk differently. This way that God has prepared with good works for us to do. What are these good works? Well, we need to read on in Ephesians. But actually, surely, if we've grasped what God has done for me, and that he tells me the purpose was that I would look differently, the first thing you or I will do when we get home this evening is to read on and to find out, how is it that God wants me to live? And then if we did, we'd find that grasping God's plan would utterly transform our lives. We'd work hard. We'd speak only to build up. We'd strive for purity. We'd love our spouses sacrificially, and much, much more. You see, Christians, those made alive in Christ, should live fundamentally different lives. It should be evident from how you and I act tomorrow that we are not in verses 1 to 3, that we've been made alive. Our behaviour tomorrow should stand out a mile. And if it doesn't, well, something's going very wrong, and we need to think about that. Because we are to be walking in good works, because we are God's workmanship. Now, back on the This Is Your Life show, at the end of the programme, there'd be a summary of what we'd seen over the last few minutes. And what almost happened every time was that it ended with us thinking how great that person was. Wonderful things they'd achieved and made possible. Made us thinking how lovely, how super. Love to be like them. But not so with us, because if we're Christians, oh yes, we're changed people. We're alive, we act differently. But if we think any of this is down to us now as Christians, as if we have any reason to be chuffed with ourselves, well, we seriously missed the point. Paul spells it out for us in verses 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are God's workmanship. When we were dead, he created us in Christ, showering his undeserved love upon us. It's all of God. And so when change is seen in our lives, as there should be, all the credit goes not to us, but to him. That should be an added motivation for us. As we strive this week to do these good works, we should be thinking, if I do that, it'll be more obvious what God has done in me. So think ahead to the coming ages. The details of our life will be filled in. That red book, if you like, will be full in terms of what we've done on earth. Each of us will have a remarkable This Is Your Life story to tell. It'll be all about the difference, the change that was made in us. Not by us, but by Christ. So without Christ, Paul has shown us, we were enslaved, dead, facing God's anger and without hope. But God has this grand plan to unite all things in Christ, and it wonderfully included us. Then with Christ, we were made alive, raised up, seated with him. We were to be the people God wanted us to be. It's an amazing life story we will have to tell, all designed to showcase the nature of our God. For all eternity, you and I will be living proof of the immeasurable riches of the love and mercy of our God. Let's pray as we finish. Our gracious Father, we thank you so much that you intervened. We thank you that when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, you made us alive with Christ. And so we praise you for your sheer love towards us, the undeserving. And we ask that our lives, now and in eternity, would bear witness to your glorious grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.